Everyone, good to see you all. Happy Mother's Day to all you ladies that are moms. Scripture reading, Matthew chapter 15, starting in verse 21, as you turn there. And while you do, I'll just say if you're a visitor today, it's great to have you at the Claysburg Bible Church. Hope you feel at home with us this morning. Matthew 15, starting in verse 21, just a couple verses that I want to read here for you. Verse 21 of Matthew 15 reads as follows. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread to cast it to dogs. She said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, A woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. May God bless the reading of his word today. So Matthew 15 is where we're going to be today. Here's what we're going to talk about. Lessons from a desperate mama. Because that's what we find in the text that is before us. We find a mom that is very desperate. You're going to see, we'll get that picture all painted as we get into the text today. But before we get there, I want to show you a couple verses to kind of set the stage for where we're going on this Mother's Day. Matthew 11:28, Jesus said this, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. John 6:37, he said this, All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. You know, I think back on to my own mother and just different things that I did that no doubt stressed her out, you know. I know this just from watching my own wife, you know, with once a lady is a mom, you know, she carries the feelings for her kids like she did, you know, whenever they were young. And she wants the very best for them. And so, you know, you step back and you watch them make decisions, and some of them aren't the best decisions in the world. And sometimes things happen and the walls of life cave in around them, and your heart breaks for them. And so the positive in all of that, there are a lot of them, and I'm going to share those with you today. The positive in all of that is what Jesus says in these verses, back you up to Matthew 11:28 again. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. As a mom, there is a place for you to come to. As a dad, there's a place for you to come to. But we're focused on moms today. And so Jesus said, Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And if you come, I will in no wise cast you out. I'm here for you. But sometimes the difficulty is getting there, getting to Jesus, getting to his feet. And I made a list of things that keep people away from carrying their problems to the Lord, moms carrying their problems to the Lord. One can be pride, you know, just not wanting to admit that there is a problem in my family. You know, I know people like that. You know, that they have problems in their family, but they just want to kind of keep it quiet. They don't want anybody to know about it. Let me just say this to you, that as a pastor, I know this, that just about every family has something going on. So don't feel like you are the Lone Ranger with the problem that you have. You know, if you got a child that you have to deal with, mom, that is difficult to deal with, you are not alone. You are not alone. You know, you got to realize this. Your children, while they are the most adorable things you have ever seen, they are still little sinners. And so they express that along the line too, and they don't have to be very old before you know that. They have their own will, and their will is not lined up with your will, and nor is it lined up with God's will. And so it is a battle. And so what happens a lot of times with mothers is they don't come to the Lord because of pride. You know, they don't want to admit. And another one's a busy schedule. You know, we got a lot of stuff going on, and because we have a lot of things going on, really don't have time for a steady prayer life. That's sad. I hope that's not you. Sometimes it's the influence of others convincing you that somehow, some way, maybe you can take care of this situation on your own. So you really don't think too much about going before the Lord with your problem. Distractions, a lot of distractions in life that can keep you from a prayer time, a time of carrying your burden to the Lord and casting it at His feet. Self-confidence, thinking this, you know, this is one of my weaknesses, thinking I can fix whatever it is that's broken. You know, I can fix it. When in reality, there are times as a dad and as a pastor, there are things that happen with my kids that I can't fix. I just can't do it. And so I have to understand that, and I have to be willing to carry that back to the Lord. But another one, and I saved this one for last, though on my paper it's in the middle of the list, and that's a lack of faith. A lack of faith. Thinking, what really make a difference if I come to the Lord? Let me tell you what that stems from. And as I thought about this, what is it that causes the lack of faith? And the answer that I would come up with there would be a lack of knowledge. Because you don't know the Lord. You may know Him as your Savior, but you're not a true disciple. You're not really walking with Him. And so you're not close to Him. And yeah, He's your Savior, but you don't have a time where you come back and you read the Word. And so that breaks my heart for you, because the less you know, then your faith lacks. Faith is built on knowledge. Faith is built on what we know that the Bible says about our God. And so what happens with this is the other things, the busy schedule, the influence of other people, distractions, self-confidence, and all of that contributes to the fact that you don't have the knowledge. You don't really understand too much about God and about how He functions and how He operates. And so therefore you lack faith because you just don't know. You just don't know. And so therefore you can't exercise faith in something that you don't know. Today, in this text here, whenever we come to this woman here, she's an outcast. You're going to see that as we go through this. She is an outcast. She should not be here. She should not be here. This letter, Matthew wrote this letter to the Jews. This woman is a Gentile. That is, well, before I go too far and then I'll overlap, let me show you, first of all, I want to show you her character, if I could. Watch verse 22. It says this, "And behold, a woman of Canaan," so she's a Canaanite woman, "came out of the same coast and cried unto Him, saying, Lord, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." So she is a Canaanite woman. Now, Mark also records this, and Mark gives us a few more details, and I want to show you what he says. You don't have this on your paper. I just, at the last minute, I thought, you know what? I need to put this in there because there's some things here to see. So watch Mark 7, 24 and 25 on the screen. It says, "And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into a house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid." Let me stop for a moment. Let me just say this. This is kind of off to the side of what we're talking about today. But when I read through verse 24, There is all at once a flash of light there that I see that I need to say something to you about. He went into this house and didn't want anybody to know what that he was there. He wanted a break from the crowds, but he could not be hid. If you know Christ as Savior, He lives within you. And I will say this, He should never be hidden inside of you. He should always be seen in your life. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, where we're studying, that we are hid We are hid in Christ, but he is never to be hid in us. Never. He is always to be known. And so I'll say this, when we're living the way that we ought to be living and we are in the Word and we understand who God is and we understand his promises and we walk by faith in those promises, then there's no way he can be hidden in your life. He will be seen in your life. And that's the way that we are to conduct our lives. That's what we're supposed to do. Because the problem, as I said in the prayer this morning, the problem in our world, it's not our political leaders. It is not the political leaders. The problem in the world is the depravity of man. That's what we're seeing. And so we're seeing the depravity of man kind of escalate as our world goes closer to the tribulation period. And the only thing that'll change that is that Christ is seen and people want a relationship with him. That's the way we need to be living, so that he is seen at all times in our lives. But he goes on. I'll get off that. Verse 25. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, a demon, heard of him and came and fell at his feet. That is very interesting to me. She heard of him. News had got to her. I believe this woman is a believer. She is an outcast, but she is a believer whenever she comes. But as an outcast, before I get into all of this, I want to talk to you about this. First of all, she represents a lot of people in our world today. Set the part aside that I said that she is a believer. Set that apart. Look at her as an outcast, somebody that doesn't fit. This is written to the Jews, and then you come to this section right here, and all at once, now you have these verses where we're talking about a Gentile woman. And so it just doesn't fit. It doesn't fit, and she doesn't fit because she's not one of the Jews. So with that, I say this to you, that she represents a lot of women in the world. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, watch this. It says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's where she came from. That's what she was before. She was a Gentile without Christ, no hope, without God in the world. One of the most frightening statements made about unsaved people, I think, is what you find right here. That's where a lot of people are. And I don't know where you're at today in your life, but if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you don't know him as your Savior, this describes you. You are going through life in this world full of darkness and sin. You're going through life without Christ. You're going through this life without any hope whatsoever. And you're going through this life without God in the world. You've got none of that. So here you are walking through life in your sin. If you don't know Christ as Savior, you are living in your sin. You are one heartbeat away from your next step, plunging you into hell, where you would be forever separated from God. You're one step away from that. That's a frightening place to be. I cannot imagine the direction that our world is going today and everything that is going on in our world. I cannot imagine living without Christ, without God in this world, and without any hope whatsoever. Because if you're hoping on something in this life, you're going to be disappointed, because I'm telling you, things are changing extremely rapidly. True hope rests in Christ. Our hope of that, we that know Christ as Savior, our hope is in him, in the promises that he makes. And so I say that if that describes you, that you are one of those people that would be described here in Ephesians 4 verse 12, like this woman was before she heard of Christ, then I will say this to you, there is hope for you if you are willing to come to Jesus Christ. Because if you come to him, he will not cast you out. He will not cast you out. If you come to him, he will save you and he will give you a hope if you're willing to repent and trust in him as your Lord and Savior. He wants to save you. That's what he wants to do. That's why this text is right here. It is here to show you that it doesn't matter where you come from. She, an enemy of Israel, a Canaanite woman, A Syrophoenician woman had no connection with the covenants, no connection with God whatsoever. And yet she is a woman that comes with faith, because that's what Mark says. She had heard of him. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. She had heard of Jesus. She had heard about what he was doing. That's exactly what verse 25 again. For a certain woman whose daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. She had heard of him. Somehow, some way, the word had gotten to her. So I want to use that, and I want to say this, that it doesn't matter where you come from. It does not matter where you come from. It's not about the place. It's about the grace. That's what it's about. And grace can reach you wherever you are at. You can grow up in one of the most ungodly homes, around the most ungodly circumstances, and you can choose to come out of that and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and let Him change your life forever. Or let me flip that over, if I could, and say this. You might come out of a godly home. You might grow up under godly parents, and yet if you don't choose to trust in Christ as your Savior, then you can slide deeper and deeper into your depravity, because your parents cannot save you. They cannot save you. Only Jesus Christ can save you. So the point is, it doesn't matter where you come from. It makes no difference. Salvation is available, and that's one of the reasons why this text is right here. It's to show that God is reaching out to the Gentiles also, right in the middle of all of this. This letter written to the Jews, right in the middle of that, there's this section that deals with this Gentile woman. One, it is to show that God also reaches out to the Gentiles, and salvation is available to the Gentiles, which the first century Jews really struggled with. They didn't want to accept that, but the Old Testament taught that over and over again. Remember whenever Jonah was called to go to the capital of Assyria? He was called to go to Nineveh. Those were Gentiles. Remember how they repented and God spared them of the judgment. That's what Israel was supposed to do. They were supposed to be God's representatives to the rest of the world. That's why they are called the elect. But they missed that. They missed it. And so here they think that they are elevated just because they are the descendants of Abraham. They think that they are up on a higher platform than everybody else. And here in the midst of this, Jesus reaches into the life of this woman. Here's another reason why it's here, because of her faith. Her faith contrasted completely with the first century Jews. Jesus came, and whenever he came, he was offering to them the kingdom. I'll talk a little bit more about that as we go on. He offered to them the kingdom. He said, kept saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And he was the king, and he came to offer them the kingdom if they would just repent. But he didn't want to do that, because it was the repentance that they had a difficult time with, and that they kept tripping over the fact that they needed to repent. What did they need to repent of? Because they saw themselves as self-righteous people. They saw themselves as self-righteous. And so whenever he called for them to repent, they didn't want anything to do with that whatsoever. They didn't want anything to do with that. And so Jesus goes through, and Jesus does all these miracles, and every one of the miracles portrayed the kingdom. They were pictures of what's going to happen in the kingdom someday. And the Jews should have known that. They didn't want to listen to him. And so you get to Matthew 12. And in Matthew 12, the first century Jews, really the religious leaders who represented that whole group of them, they credited every one of his miracles to Satan, to Beelzebub, it says in Matthew chapter 12. They said he's doing these miracles by Satan's power. When they did that, from Matthew 12 on, we talked about this in our study of the kingdom, they never got an offer of the kingdom again. He pulled it off the table. He pulled the offer off the table. They wouldn't get it again until you get to Matthew 24. And in Matthew 24, that offer will be extended again in the tribulation period. But now, no. And so you have all these miracles, and he continued to do these miracles in front of them, and they were able to see it, and they always explained them away, and they didn't want anything to do with it. As a matter of fact, they wanted to kill him. Because he made, because he called himself the Son of God, which made himself equal with God. And they wanted to stone him, and they wanted to kill him, and they did. They took him and they crucified him. And so you read that through the book of Matthew, and then you come to verse 22 through 28, and it's almost like you're blinded by the light. Because here in 22 through 28, it's different. Out of the darkness rises a light. Out of the darkness rises a faith. Like the Jews didn't have. That's why the story's here. It's here to get their attention. It's here to get our attention. To show you what he's looking for. To show you exactly what he's looking for. Here's a woman that comes from an area that they would have cast out immediately. Because they didn't want anything to do with her because she was a Gentile. They were considered dogs. You'll see that here in a moment. They were considered dogs. She accepted that title. She accepted that. She knew that she should not be there. She knew that. With her character, let me show you that she was a woman of deep anxiety. Watch verse 22. Watch this. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. That shines a little bit of light on some things for me. I'll explain that in a moment. Let me back you up for a second. Verse 25 of Mark 7. Let me put a couple thoughts together with you for just a second that are not on your paper. They come into my mind right now, so I'm going to share them with you. Verse 25 says, for a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit. She's a young girl. So that tells me a little bit about the family background in all of that. With her having a demonic spirit in her, that tells me that the family was exposed to something that opened that door to the demonic world. Let me say something. You be very careful about what your children are exposed to. Very, very careful. I could tell you a couple stories. One of them was of a guy that I worked with. There was a time in his life when he was very protective of his children. No sleepovers, because he said, I just don't know what's in those other houses. I said, good call. Good call. You just don't know. No sleepovers with anybody else. So as the kids got a little bit older, he dropped some of the barriers. So he came to work one Monday, and I could tell that he was troubled, and I said, I don't want to give his name because it's kind of unique, and there might be a connection, so I don't want to do that. But anyhow, I said, what's up? And he said, listen, I did something that I wouldn't have done before, but I did. I left my boys go to a sleepover. And he said, Saturday night, and he said, last night was nothing but a night of tremors, night tremors for my youngest son. I said, what happened? He said, they got to that house, and after the parents went to bed, somebody pulled out a horror movie, and they put it in the VHS player, and the boys watched a horror movie. And he said, my son, now, last night, he said it was night tremors all night long. And he said, I should have never done that. And so, talked to him later. That went on for a long period of time. That young man had a really difficult time getting over that situation. I remember visiting with a lady in an Altoona. I think I took Joe Kennedy with me. She had got a hold of me somehow, some way, and she said to me, she said, I think there's a demon in my apartment. Will you come in? I wanted to say, is there nobody closer you could call, you know? I said, yeah, I'll come in. So she said that there's something that lives in the closet of my little kid's room And it was nighttime whenever we got there. It was dark. She said, and when the child goes to bed, that whatever's in that closet comes out and terrorizes my child. She said, I have seen things here that you wouldn't even believe. She said, would you be so kind as to go look in that closet? Again, I'm thinking, is there nobody else you could call? But I said, yes, I'll go. I'll go look in the closet. So I go and open up the closet in the dark, and there's nothing. There's nothing there, and so on and so forth. And so when I came back downstairs, there was a stack of movies on the TV, and I noticed in that stack were horror movies. I said, you know, there's a really good chance that you're opening that door with this stuff right here. I said, I don't know what else you're involved in, but something along that line has cracked that door open. Let me say this to you. This is not a game. That Satan and his demonic spirits are real. And if they had their way, they would kill your children. They would kill them dead if they had their way, if they were permitted to. But there are restraints on them. So that isn't one of the options. But sometimes what they will do is just bring a tremendous amount of terror in their lives, depending on how you open the door and what it is that they're exposed to. You know, these games, I'm not familiar with them. I hope none of you have this at home, a Ouija board or anything of that sort. That is a wide open door into the demonic world. You don't get into that. This woman here, I don't know, we're not told, but when I read about, and I don't have the right verse up, but when I read about the fact that she was a young daughter, her young daughter, she's a young girl, so tells me that something in that family that they have been exposed to. But in that, she ends up being demon-possessed. Now, let me be careful with what I'm going to say, but let me say it straightforward and clear. That is not a bad thing in this situation. You say, well, how could you ever say that? Because it is because of this demon-possessed girl that this woman comes to Jesus Christ. It is through this difficulty, it is through this situation, this affliction right here, that she comes to meet Jesus Christ and exercise faith in this situation. It is because of that circumstance. Let me just say this. By no means am I saying that it is good for children to be demon possessed. I am not saying that, but I am saying this, that the afflictions of life can be good things for us. They can be really good things for us. Watch Psalm 119, 67, 68, 71. The psalmist writes, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Difficulties in life. Let me get away from the demon thought for a little bit. Just the difficulties. The struggles that you have, maybe with your children, or the struggles that you have in life, they can be good things because they drive us where we need to be. Here's the problem with a lot of that comes into our life. We want to run to another place. We want to go somewhere else. We don't want to deal with the difficulties of life. We don't want to deal with the afflictions of life. And so what we do, we look for a way out and we look for an escape. And so we go somewhere else. We jump over the fence. We go somewhere else in life so that we can escape that. Only to find out that on that side of the fence, you got afflictions too. It doesn't matter where you go. We're in a fallen world. You're not going to get away from them. They are there by design. They are crosses that have been given to you and I to bear. Understand that, okay? So here's what it makes me wonder whenever I read this and whenever I think about what the psalmist put down here, and that is this. How many blessings have we missed because we're looking for the easy way? How many blessings have we missed because we ran away from times of affliction? Instead of going to the Lord and taking it to Him and saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do in this? Instead, we don't even think about that. We just go ahead and we gather up our stuff and we say, I'm not staying here because it's too hard here. I got to find something else in life. And so we jump over to another area and we don't go to the Lord. We don't go and drop before our knees. And so this woman right here puts every single one of us to shame. Every single one of us. We won't be still to know that He is God. We won't stop and listen in the midst of those times. Instead of coming to Jesus, we go to a place of ease, don't we? We want it easy. We want it a padded, comfortable spot in life. And so we miss out on so much that the Lord could do if we would stay where we're supposed to stay. Oh, if He tells you to move, if He lays on your heart to move, that's one thing. But a lot of times, that's not the case. It's in our own minds that we get the idea, I got to get out of here. I got to get out of here. I got to get away from this situation. This woman couldn't escape this. She couldn't escape this. Her daughter was demon-possessed. She couldn't get away. She had no other options. But it's here for us to learn from, because there are times in life whenever it just gets tough. You know, in a marriage, it just gets tough. It's hard to do. And what a lot of people say, well, you know what? I don't need this. Away I go. And so I'm leaving her. I'm leaving him because I'm not dealing with this difficulty anymore. I'm not going to do that. There's no thought of working through things. There's no thought of, hey, you know what? Maybe I need to stick this out. Watch what Ryle says, J.C. Ryle. And I quote, he says this, there's nothing which shows our ignorance so much as our impatience under trouble or under pressure. We forget that every cross is a message from God and intended to do us good in the end. The trials are intended to make us think, to wean us from the world, to send us to the Bible, to drive us to our knees. Health is a good thing, but sickness is far better if it leads us to God. Prosperity is a great mercy, but adversity is a greater one if it brings us to Christ. Anything is better than living in carelessness and dying in sin. Better 1,000 times to be afflicted like the Canaanitish mother and like her flee to Christ than to live at ease like the rich fool and die at last without Christ and without hope. Unquote. Affliction is not a bad thing. As believers, everything that comes into our life is filtered through our God. We've talked about that. Everything has to be filtered through Him before it gets to us. So if you're in a situation right now and it's difficult, just know this, God permitted it. God permitted it. Before you drag up and run, find out what He wants you to do. Why are you there? Get on your knees like this lady here. Get on your knees. She's going to fall down. She's going to worship Christ. Try the same thing. Before you run, see what God has for you. Because maybe it's in while you're facing that affliction that He's got something that He wants to reveal to you that'll strengthen you for later down the road. Let me just tell you this. This woman, what she goes through right here, she would never forget this. She would never forget her perseverance in prayer. In the end result of that, she would never forget that. But a lot of Christians today, they don't understand that. They don't understand it because there's very little prayer, let alone perseverance. Very little of that. So what it is, what we try to do is if we can't fix it ourselves and we don't get an answer right away, then we pick up and we're going to move on. We're going to move on. We're going to throw it all away, whatever it is, we're going to throw it all away. We're gonna go on. It doesn't matter that maybe God had me back there for a reason to maybe reach a lost individual. Remember this, I gave it to you last week and we talked about it Wednesday night. Whenever Paul and Silas got beaten in Philippi, got falsely accused of being insurrectionists in the city of Philippi, accused that they were there basically spreading information that was destructive to the Roman government. It was all a lie. They'd cast out a demon. He cast out a demon. Paul cast out a demon. That's why the people didn't like him. But they couldn't just say that. They had to come up with something. So they came up with a story about a lie about him. And so then they took him and they stripped their clothes off and they beat him with rods. They beat him with rods. You don't know what that's like. I don't know what that's like. I've been hit before. I told you before, I hooked with the roll bar on my tractor. I hooked an apple limb on a tree that I didn't know I hooked. And I don't know how far that thing stretched, but when it cut loose, it came across my ear. The only thing that kept me from going to the garage and cutting the tree down was because my wife would come home and say, "What happened to the apple tree?" But I wanted to just go cut it down. That was only one crack across the ear. Take about 50 of those across the back without a shirt on, to where it turns the flesh of your back into ribbons. See what that feels like. And then throw you in prison and put you in stocks. Why were they there? Because there was a man there whose heart was tender to accept Christ as his Savior. And the Philippian jailer got saved that day. Why are you back here in this area dealing with the affliction? Why does God have you there? I don't know that, but maybe that's one of the reasons, because somebody's watching you to see how you're going to handle this situation. They're watching you. So there's her character. She's under this deep anxiety. She shouldn't even be there. She's an outcast. Next, you see her difficulties, and there were multiple difficulties. Watch 22 and 23 now. It says, "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, 'Mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David.'" Let me say this. She had no right to even use that term, but she did. It said, "My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." Watch this one. "But he answered her not a word. His disciples came and besought him, saying, 'Send her away, for she crieth after us.'" First problem, first difficulty she had was the silence of Jesus. He never said a word. It was quiet. You ever been there? You ever, mom, have you ever been in that situation where you prayed and you prayed and you prayed, and all you got was silence? Nothing. No answer whatsoever. There's a reason for that. Let me help you with that. There's a reason for that. Let me tell you what it was right here, okay, if I could. He was going to draw more faith out of her. That's why he was silent. He wanted to use her to be an example to the Jews that were rejecting him. She could have got up, she could have turned around, she could have walked right away. She'd have been no different than anybody else. That's not what she did. That's not what she's going to do. She's a woman of faith. She's got a lot of faith. Jesus says that. "Great is thy faith," he says. So he's silent because he wants to draw more of that faith out of her. You know, oftentimes when we go to the Lord, it is silence, and that drives us crazy because we live in a world where we get answers right now. About the only thing Google can't give you is the answer to your prayers. Everything else, if you want to know it, I'm right there with you. If I want to know it, if I get a question about something, anything, if I'm building something, if I'm looking at a passage of Scripture and I just can't get my mind wrapped around, what's this mean? What's he saying here? I'll check things out. I'll look at other guys' views on that and see which direction it's going. You know, we can get a lot of answers that way. But when it comes to prayer and comes to having anxiety and affliction taken away, sometimes it's just silence. And the most common thing to do in that situation is just to give up and try in our own strength to fix it. But let me tell you, if you search the Scriptures, I'm going to go back to what I said in the beginning. Knowledge is so important. If you search the Scriptures, you find out that there were other times when the Lord was silent too. Let me give you a couple examples. Genesis 25, Isaac was 40 years old, mark that. 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padamaran, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. So he prayed. Lord, I'd really like to have children, but my wife's unable to. He's 40 years old. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Well, that was pretty simple. He prayed, and God answered. No, it was not that simple. Go on. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was, watch this, 80 years old when she bare them. So up in verse 20, he's 40 years old. Down in verse 26, when they're born, he is 60 years old. 20 years. 20 years of prayer. 20 years of silence. That's why I say, if you look at what verse 21 says, it says, he was the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah's wife conceived. It looks like it happened right away, but it did not. It did not. It was 20 years before he saw the results of his prayers. I give you that to help you to understand perseverance in prayer is so very important. Let me show you another one that would have been extremely difficult to endure. It's going to deal with Abraham. Genesis 16, 15 and 16, it says, and Hagar bare Abraham a son. You remember who Hagar was? She's the little Egyptian handmaid that should have never been a part of this, but happened to be because of circumstances, which we're not going to get into. And Abraham called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. So that would be 86. So he's 86 when Ishmael is born. Genesis 17, 1 and 2. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. There's a 13-year gap between the end of Genesis 16 and the beginning of Genesis 17. 13 years of silence. Some people say that the silence was there because of what he did and the marrying Hagar and fathering the child through Hagar, but we're not told that. But I will say this to you. God waited here. He would wait until Isaac was born so that he got all the glory. Sometimes God waits, and sometimes he is silent because he wants to draw our faith out. He wants to pull from us more faith. He wants us to trust him in those situations and lean harder on him and continue to pray and to persevere. That's what he wants from our lives. Watch Hebrews chapter 11, 1 and 2, and then verse 6. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Let me comment on that if I could. Faith is the substance, the foundation. That could be worded like that. It's the foundation. The foundation of things hoped for. Okay? So everything, all of our hope, by faith, we trust in that. By faith, we trust in that. That's the foundation. The more faith, the more solid the foundation. You know, without me going into a big spiel about building buildings, the stronger the foundation, the stronger the building. The stronger the faith, the stronger your life. You got to have knowledge of the truth before you can have faith in that knowledge. I'm going back to what I said. You cannot get away from that. If you don't know the Bible, you can't walk by faith in what the Bible says. You can't do it. That's why Bible study is so very important. If you don't have that, you've got nothing. You've got nothing in life. So faith is the substance of things hoped for. Watch this. The evidence of things not seen. What's that mean? What's that mean? It means this. It means that faith is such an important part of our testimony. That as we walk through life and we encounter difficulties and we have times of affliction in our lives and times like this woman's going through here, when we have faith in the Lord, it speaks volumes to those around us. It's the evidence of things that the unsaved world can't see. We can't see it either, but we have faith in it, so it's the evidence that those things exist. And it's such an important part of your testimony, not only to the world around you, but to your family. To your family. Your kids need to see your faith. They need to know that you are a person of faith. No matter how difficult it gets, they're going to watch you, and they need to see you trusting in the Lord, not running away and trying to get away from the difficulties of life and the problems of life, not walking away from that. They don't need to see that. And you'll raise up a bunch of runners. You don't need that. The world doesn't need that. And the church doesn't need that. What the church needs is people that are solid in their faith, that'll stand in the midst of adversity and say, you know what? Yeah, it's hard. Yeah, it's painful. And I don't know how it's all going to end, but I'm going to continue to persevere in my prayer life and seek God's will in the midst of this situation. Watch this. Watch verse 6 or verse 2. For by it, the elders obtained a good report by faith. Verse 6, but without faith, watch this, it's impossible to please him. Please who? Please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's exactly what's going on. This woman right here is a picture of verse 6. She's going to diligently seek the Lord. She is not going to give up in this circumstance. She's not going to give up. So one of the difficulties she had was the silence of the Lord. Another one was the coldness of the disciples. These guys, watch them, verse 23. But he answered her not a word. That's hard enough right there. Then you got these guys. Keep in mind, okay, because you tend to forget this, it says, and his disciples, okay, let me give you a couple guys in the middle of that group. Peter, James, John. They're in that group. Watch their response. Came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. It's almost like, whenever I read that, it's almost like when he didn't respond, she turned to them, using them as kind of an intermediate to get to him. I don't know if that's what was going on or not, but it almost seems that way, that now she's turned to them. So let me say this. Might this never be us? Might that never be us that says, send them away. We don't want anything to do with them. Might we never be people, listen to me, that live in such a way that turn others away from Christ? Watch your life. Pay attention. We need to live in a way that draws people to Jesus Christ. We need to live in a way, moms, you need to live in a way that your faith is so strong as you walk through life that your child sees that faith and grows up remembering, you know what, when there was difficulties in our family, my mom was on her knees. My mom was in the Bible. She was reading, she was studying, she was praying, she was trusting in the Lord in the midst of the difficulties. That's the kind of people that we need to be. Not people that turn others away from the Lord. That's not the kind of people we need to be. We need to be people that draw people to Christ because of the way that we live our lives. That's what we need to do. Live our lives in a way that they see the hope, they see the faith in us, because faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Might they see in us that faith? And might these kind of words right here never roll off our lips? Send them away. We don't want anything to do with them. That is not the way Jesus is. That is not. It doesn't matter where somebody comes from. It doesn't matter the background. It doesn't matter what the family situation is. He turns absolutely nobody away. Watch, that made me think of Isaiah 42. Watch these verses, 1 through 3 and then verse 6. It says, behold my servant, God says, whom I uphold, mine elect, speaking of Jesus, in whom my soul delighteth. I put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. Watch this one. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. See what Israel was supposed to be? A light of the Gentiles. But they got away from that. Oh, they would smash a bruised reed. They would snuff out a smoking flax, but not the Lord. He is so gentle. He's so loving. He's so compassionate, and he's so caring. He would never, ever turn anybody away. Never turn anybody away. That's the way that's the way we need to be. That same reflection ought to be seen in us. Watch the next difficulty is her unworthiness. Watch 24 through 26. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That goes back to what I said. He had come to offer the kingdom to the nation of Israel. Verse 25. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. She would not give up. She would not give up. When it says that she worshipped him, she fell down before him. In her mind, there was no other recourse. There was no other place to go. There was no other place to turn. The answer was in him and him alone. And she knew that. Verse 26. But he answered and said, it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. The Gentiles were referred to as dogs. Though here, he's using this as an illustration, and he's saying this. Look, that somebody in a family would never take the food off the table from the children and give it to the dogs. Basically, what he's saying, look, I came for the Jews. I came for my people, the nation of Israel, to offer to them the kingdom. And so in all of that, she was not worthy. That's what I said. She was not worthy. Let me say this. There is not a one of us worthy to come to the feet of Christ, is there? There's not one of us that are worthy. Except if you know Christ as Savior, then he has made a way for you to be able to come. He's made a way through grace. He's made a way for you. And no matter what your past is, no matter how you've messed up from even after you're saved and you have messed up terribly in your life, remember this, grace is greater than any of your sin. You confess your sin, 1 John, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he has made a way for us to come to him at any time. Brings me to the last point of this woman, and that's her persistence. Watch 27 and 28. And she said, truth, Lord. Now watch this. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Basically, what she's saying is this. Look, I don't want to take anything, any of the promises away from the Jews. That's not why I'm here. I'm just looking for a crumb of blessing that has fallen from the table, because I know that it only takes a little bit, and that's all that it would take to release my daughter from this demon. You see the faith that she has? Watch verse 28. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O daughter, great is thy faith. Oh, for that to be said about every one of us. Great is thy faith. Watch this. Be it known unto thee, even as thou, or be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. What an encouragement this is to persevere in prayer, to not give up. Moms, let me tell you, as a mom, you're going to pray. Your kids are young. I can assure you this. You need to be able to get to the feet of Jesus. Especially in the world in which we live in, you need to get to the feet of Jesus. You need to make sure that when there are situations in their lives, and even when there isn't, that you need to be saturating their lives with prayer. Watch the words of J.C. Ryle one more time. And I gave you, I I didn't put it on there, and I forgot to put that on. So listen to the words. And I quote, "The prayer of the afflicted mother at first seemed entirely unnoticed. Jesus answered her not a word, and yet she prayed on. The saying which by and by fell from our Lord's lips sounded discouraging. I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Yet she prayed on, Lord, help me. The second saying of our Lord was even less encouraging than the first. It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. Yet hope deferred did not make her heart sick. Even then she was not silenced. Even then she finds a plea for some crumbs of mercy to be granted to her. And her importunity obtained at length a gracious reward. O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. That promise never yet was broken. Seek, and ye shall find." Unquote. This woman right here, as I said, this whole text is set in the middle of the book of Matthew to get your attention. That's why it's there. It shouldn't be there. It should not be there in the sense that the letter's written to the Jews. So you read this about a Gentile woman, and if you're not careful, you back up, and or you don't even think about it. You read right over it, and you don't ask the question, why is this here? This is written to the Jews to tell them who Jesus was, that he was the king, and that's what Matthew's all about. It's about presenting him as the king. Then why is this here? Why? Because her life is an example of what Jesus Christ is looking for in every single one of us. This mom sets forth the example for every person, every believer. This is what Christ desires in our life. Perseverance in prayer. To be diligent in prayer. To stay and to be still at times, even in the silence, and just know that he is God. And not give up. Not give up. A mom sets forth the example for all of us to follow. For all of us to follow. I want to read the conclusion that I typed out off of my paper, if I could. It says this. Maybe you're thinking, that's easy for you to preach, but you don't know what I'm facing this morning. The beauty of this story is that it was not the faith of the demon-possessed girl that brought healing. It was the faith of her loving mother. If you cannot come up with enough faith, learn to trust in the faith of those around you. God honors their faith on your behalf. Never underestimate the prayers and faith of others on your behalf. Mighty God, grant us great faith, such as this mother had. That's what we need. A mom sets forth the example. A desperate mother sets forth the example for all of us to follow. When I prayed about what to share for Mother's Day, it was kind of up in the air. I thought to myself, you know, the last thing I need to do is come back and lecture moms about what you need to do, because I know this, life as a mom is hard enough. It's hard enough. I know, I watch your faces whenever you come in the morning, whenever you leave and after service. I know that. I know what it's like. I watch Penny go through it with the girls, you know. There's great days, and then there's days whenever you are thoroughly tested. Your patience is tested, and sometimes it's just the stress of dealing with everything that's going on. And so the last thing you need is somebody to lecture you about what you've done wrong or what you ought to be doing or this or that. So I thought this was perfect, because here's a mom that was far from perfect. She was far from perfect. But she was a mom that had faith. She was a mom that persevered. She was a mom that dealt with silence. She was a mom that the disciples really didn't care for. And yet, she could still get to the feet of Jesus and change her daughter's life. So, Mom, I want to just encourage you about something. There's going to be people in this world that don't like you. They're not going to agree with how you do what you do, how you raise your kids or whatever. There's going to be times in your life whenever there are going to be periods of silence. When you've got a need and you go to God and you don't hear anything, there's going to be periods of silence. But let me encourage you to be like this woman and persevere. Don't give up. Remember what I said in the beginning of the message. Affliction can be a good thing when it drives you to your knees before Christ. That's a good thing. You let God handle the affliction. You do what you can. You get to Him. You get on your knees. You pour out your heart to Him. And you wait. You wait. And remember, Isaac prayed for 20 years. Remember, Abram went through 13 years of silence. Don't give up. Don't quit. Because you just don't know what God's going to do. You don't know how He's going to answer and when He's going to answer. He's got a time for everything. So let us pray. Father, this woman that is in this text, Lord, this Canaanite woman, quite the example for all of us. Quite the example. Lord, so many times in life we've faced difficulties. We've faced the trials of life. And Lord, maybe we went to You in prayer and didn't see anything right away. And so we take matters in our own life and we try to run. We run. We try to escape the difficulties because we want a life of ease. That's just this nation that we live in. We're just used to a life of ease. Father, forgive us for that ignorance. Because there are many times in those uncomfortable, high-pressure situations, it is there that You mold us into the people that You want us to be. Our responsibility, Lord, is to persevere. Our responsibility is to stay there and to seek You and continue over and over and over again to seek Your will. And Father, in the end here, I had a verse on the screen. Father, it's Psalm 34:18. It says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit," crushed spirit. That's who this lady was. She was of a broken heart and a crushed spirit. But You were there. Father, for the moms here today that are going through difficulties, might this be a real encouragement to them to persevere through whatever it is that they're facing. Trust You. Exercise faith. Let You draw out more faith from their lives so that they can glorify You in the midst of their families. So, Father, for each mom, I just pray Your blessing on them. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.